As we continue with our armor of God, and we've got this week and next week, and it's going to, and then we're going to get into Thanksgiving, because that's what the calendar dictates. But we've been talking about the armor of God, and we've been talking about the importance of how we're dressed for what is going on. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, the fact is that if we want to survive this experience, this Christian experience, the armor of God is important, because over and over and over again in the Word of God, we're told that we are against something, and something is against us. And it's not one of those things where we get to choose and pick and decide, well, you know, today I just don't feel like fighting the devil. Well, I'm sorry. It's just, it is what it is. There's no, you know, there's no days off. There's no ceasefire. The Bible tells us that if we proclaim Christ as our Savior, there is a war that is going on, and we're joining it. And if we want to survive that war, then we'd be smart to dress accordingly. So this morning, I want to ask a question. What's in your hand? You know, because the next, this week and next week, we're going to be talking about what's in your hand. And as we kind of talk about the idea of what's in your hand, I want to think about that question being asked of biblical characters before us. Because Moses was asked when he came to the Red Sea, they're fleeing the Egyptian army, and the Israelites or the Hebrews at the time, they're saying, we're going to die. And Moses is asking God, what do I do? And he says to Moses, again, what's in your hand? Remember the staff that Moses carried that he threw on the ground, and it became a serpent, and he picked it up, and it became a staff again. And, you know, the power of God that was represented by that. And so from then forward, there's this idea of God giving us things literally in our hands to display the power of God. So we're gonna talk about that this morning. And the one thing I want you to understand is this armor of God thing, it's not just an outfit. This isn't just some way to be a, you know, snappy dresser. It's important. You see, we all dress a certain way for whatever we're doing. You know, when I was growing up, and it's not so much anymore, but then you see some of us that sort of hang on to the old ways of doing things. And I think that it's interesting that we think about the old ways of doing things. Well, the good old days, and, you know, but remember when the good old days were happening? I don't think we thought, well, these are good old days right now. You know, the old ways were the best ways. When we were doing it that way, we didn't think, well, this is the best way. We just thought this is just the way, you know, the way it is. But, you know, we still hang on to, you know, the fact is that these are my Sunday clothes. You know, I mean, I don't wear a jacket any other time other than Sunday, unless it's cold out. And this isn't the jacket I wear when it's cold out. But, you know, we have, you know, and I've got hunting clothes that I don't wear on Sunday morning. I mean, what would you think if I was up here in my mossy oak bib overalls? Some people, you know, Jared's like, well, I don't care. Be great. Some people would care. I mean, we have different outfits for different activities, different things. If we're going to go skiing, we wear ski clothes because of the conditions. If we're going to go swimming, we wear a swimsuit because of the conditions that we're faced with. I mean, so what we wear, this isn't just an outfit that we can put on and take off and be, you know, just, well, sometimes I wear, and I'm afraid that our religious experience throughout the good old days up till now teaches us that there's times when we can put on our Christianity, and then there's times when it's convenient that we can take it off and not so much wear it. But the armor of God is not like that, because the fact is we need it at all times. If We are a Christ follower. This isn't an outfit that we can just put aside throughout the week and then put it on Sunday, because there's something against us all the time. You know, a lot of times we hear, and through this election season, we hear this from whatever candidate it is, and just, you know, pick which one you want to listen to. They always say, well, I don't mix my religion with politics. And, you know, in the election before this, when that was a big deal, you know, remember when Kerry was running against Bush and he said, well, I don't wear my faith on my sleeve. Well, you should. You should wear it on everything. Your sleeve, your pant leg, you know, your collar, you should wear it everywhere. You know, I was talking to a brother this week, and he was saying, you know, about, and we've all heard this, well, I don't like to mix this with that. Remember that conversation? I don't like to mix my religion with this over here. And I don't like to mix my religion with work. And we've had people stand in this pulpit talking about times in their life when they were saying, well, so-and-so wasn't paying me to talk about my belief in God. Well, I don't care what someone's paying you for. What we do is mix our religion, mix our relationship with Christ with everything we do, or we don't have one. That's a fact. If we don't mix it with everything about us, then we don't have a relationship with God. And I'm not trying to be legalistic about anything. I'm not trying to be holier, righteouser, this or that. I'm just saying, the fact of the matter is if we do not wear our relationship with Christ on every fiber of our clothing, being, everything, then we have an ungodly, unbiblical, unrealistic view of our relationship with Christ. So this isn't just an outfit. And the fact is, our activities will determine our accessories. I was really proud when I came up with that. What we do will determine what we carry. What we do will determine what we need to have on us. What we need to wear, what we need to carry, what we need to prepare and to take with us. When we go hiking, when we take kids out in the woods with backpacks and food and all that, you know, there are certain things that we take and there are certain things that we don't take. There are, we take warm clothing, a couple of changes, maybe one change of clothes. We take certain things. You know what we don't take? We don't take those big jugs of shampoo. We just don't do that. Because you know what, when we're out in the woods, my dew is not that important. It just isn't. You know, when we're out in the woods, when we're living off the land, when we're trying not to die, how we particularly smell at that moment, not that important. Jake, am I right? That's right. You know, things that I need to survive this, that's important. Food. Shelter, you know, warmth, something to start fire with. That's important. And that's determined by what I'm doing. You see, the thing is that so much of our life and our Christian life, we have all of this stuff that we take with us, that we compile, that we protect and that we that we get that is important for this this pretentious life that we try to live. And so much of what God needs us to carry for the fight is left behind because, well, I don't mix my war with life. So what we do determines what we carry. Our activities determine our accessories. And as we look at my guy here that we've looked at for weeks, it's important to note what he's prepared for. Like I said last week, he's not going to Walmart to pick up a few things. This guy's not going to, I'm not so sure, you know, it's like, well, this helmet really doesn't do a whole lot for my hairdo. Well, does this breastplate make my rear end look big? Did he ask that? Does this shield go? I mean, he is ready for a fight. And so as we look about the armor of God, and we talk about this, and this morning I'm going to give you two more pieces, but first you got to make sure you have the right foundation. I'm going to tell you this every week. Next week, this is going to be the very first thing you see when we're getting into the sermon. Because remember the very first thing he says to put on. He says, put on the belt of truth, the girdle, the gird your loins with the truth. Remember, that's really not this little belt that, you know, like a policeman's belt that goes on and you hang your handcuffs and your billy club and your Glock 9, all that. That's not what the belt of truth is. It's this undergirding, this tunic that goes under everything, and it is the foundational part of our armor, of our outfit. And he said, put on the belt, the girding of truth. In John 8 and 32 and John 14 and 6, it talks about, you know, Jesus, he says, look, you'll know the truth, it'll set you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, look, you got to get Jesus on first. If Jesus is not affixed, if he's not foundational to everything else, nothing else fits. If Jesus is the truth, and I want to stress again this week, because this came up with a sister this very week in this building, this came up. Does the truth about Jesus set you free? Now, here's where I'm going to... Okay, the elders, where are we? Got Bill, okay. Al's up with Children's Church and Ward's not here. All right, Bill, you're going to have to hold down the fort. This is where we're getting controversial. I'm just throwing it out there, okay? Here's a situation that we deal with. It's just us here. And if you're visiting with us, this is all I know how to be. It's just a real, honest, throw it out there. Let's deal with it because God is real and our doubts have to be also. You know what the Bible doesn't talk about? The date that Jesus was born. Do you know what the Bible does talk about? The fact that Jesus was born. Okay? The date, we don't know. The fact, we do. Now, one of the things that we do here at Highland Hills that you might not find at other churches of Christ, and we call ourselves non-denominational, but let me tell you, we are. There's denominational expectations when you walk in this building. I promise you, if Hayden's guitar was just sitting up here as a decoration, people would have a conniption as they walked in. We don't have to touch it. We didn't just, if it was just up here, oh, you know what? Because we're the Church of Christ. We don't do that. Well, I'm not easy. We're not about to start. I'm just throwing it out there. One of the things we do at Highland Hills, we're going to have a Christmas tree out in that foyer about a month. Just saying. Well, at preschool, we do this Christmas thing. And this Christmas thing is going to be sung a lot about Jesus. You know why? Because it's a church here, and we believe in Jesus, and Jesus was in fact born, and the world recognizes that something has to do with Jesus and the birth at Christmas. Well, somebody has said, well, you know, we don't know, and I don't think that's right, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Does Jesus set you free? Are you free to celebrate the birth of Christ on December the 25th, regardless of whether the Bible says that's when it happened? Because I am. And at my house, we have a Christmas tree with an angel on top and a nativity scene that stays up all year, Vic, doesn't it? All year that nativity scene stays up. And I learned that from my mother, who's in heaven right now. And she had that thing up all year. But we celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas. Bible doesn't say this is when it happens. Bible doesn't say this is what you do and you have to do this and you have. But you know what the Bible does say? When you know Jesus, you are free. And I'm free to celebrate the birth of Christ on September the 10th, December the 25th, or October the 1st. Because I am free. And when I have the foundation right, the rest of this armor fits. And I'm convinced that we are unwilling to go into battle at work, at the store, at school, or in our homes because we don't have the foundation right. Jesus will set you free. And if you're not free this morning to worship without care, if you're not free to raise your hands, to bow before the Lord, to clap, to sing, if you're not free, you don't know Jesus. Because He will set you free. Now, that's the recap. We're going to talk this morning about the shield of faith. Oh, go back one. It says, look, guys, put on this, put on that. Feet fitted with the readiness. We talked last week about, hey, look here, the good news. Beautiful are the feet of those that bring the good news. And you know why they're beautiful? Because they're moving. Because they're out there. They're bringing something. He doesn't say, beautiful are the feet of the people that know the truth, but they aren't free. And so they're not setting anybody else free. And they're just sitting there doing nothing. Those feet aren't beautiful. Beautiful are the feet that are bringing the good news. And then he goes on to say, he says, look here, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows. I'm in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. He says, take up the shield of faith. Now, one of the things that I think is important to note is that our faith is talked about like a lot of things. One of the things Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, he says, if you have the faith as tiny as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, throw yourself into the ocean. If you have the faith as tiny as a mustard seed, my question is, in a fight, can you hide behind a mustard seed? Now, I was in a pawn shop in Hannibal, Missouri, about 15 years ago, buying a deer rifle that I sold, Hyde, I'm sorry. And there was a guy there who was a Vietnam vet, and we were talking about guns and stuff like that and all that, and he was talking about being in firefights. And he had this magazine that came out of an AR type gun, but it wasn't then. But anyway, it's just this, you know, little magazine that holds bullets, and it's about that tall, you know, that thick, and about, you know, that long. And he said, you know, the thing about it, what's crazy is that When bullets are flying at you, and he held this up, he said, grown man can hide behind something that big. I said, really? He said, oh yeah. He said, you will find a way to pour yourself into something, behind something. You can, he said, I'm telling you, now at the time, when you dive behind it, it looks like a boulder, and you're just down there, and bullets are flying and bouncing off of it, and when the firefight's over, and you look up, and you realize you were hiding behind something that big, and there's bullets on front, he said, you can figure out a way to get yourself down below that. It's the darndest thing I've ever seen. And so in a fight, when the bullets are flying and the arrows are coming and your life is at stake and you're almost in that panic mode, you can get behind the littlest thing around just to save your life. But the fact, you know, the question I want to ask is, do you have to? Are we content with mustard seed faith, thinking that I know I can get behind this if I have to, but do you really want to go into battle with a mustard seed? I mean, the point Jesus is making is that faith in God is powerful. Even a little bit can do unbelievable things, but I'm afraid that we're content with that. And from God's perspective, little bitty mustard seed faith can do so much, but from ours, all we've got, man, all I got is this little mustard seed. This doesn't inspire me to go in. Because when we say the shield of faith, and I've got this shield on and I'm going to go into battle, I'm thinking, ooh, that's little. I mean, have you seen those, Google like ancient warriors, and some of them had big shields like my boy that we were looking at, and some of them had these little round shields. Have you ever seen Braveheart? Some of those guys go into hand-to-hand combat with these little bitty shields. I'm thinking, man, I'm going to need something with a little more substance. But they were brave, and they go in there and wield that thing, but I'm the guy with the big shield. And Jesus says mustard seed faith can do amazing, miraculous things, but does that inspire us to go to battle? Will we take up this faith and trust God and allow it to become this all-encompassing, body-hiding, everything-guarding shield that it can be? Because it says it distinguishes these flaming arrows. Now, the thing we talk about the shield of faith, but let's talk about something we don't talk about when you hear this sermon typically. Do you hear Satan's shooting flaming arrows at us? Now, an arrow is bad enough, but he's shooting flaming arrows. Now, I had this idea this week of this visual aid, but I thought that I'm probably going to get in enough trouble with this sermon anyway, and I didn't want the fire department to get here. But you know the thing about a flaming arrow? An arrow will just stick in you, stab you. But you know the thing about fire? Not only does it burn, but it spreads. You know, if you shoot me with an arrow in the leg, there's a chance that I'm not going to die from that wound. Now, I know the medical people in the room, well, you know, if you hit the femoral artery and you can bleed out and really go, okay, relax. If I get hit in the leg and it doesn't hit my artery and all that, if I just get hit in the leg, there's a chance I won't die. But if that arrow catches me on fire, you see what I'm saying? It takes a whole nother level. All of a sudden, really dangerous. You see, the thing about it is that anywhere we get hit from the devil is a potentially fatal injury. And he's saying the shield extinguishes that. Not only does it deflect, or absorb the blow, the arrow, the shot, but the residual damage, the collateral damage that it will cause to us, that is extinguished as well. The thing about this verse that it tells us is that the shield is important, but the thing we also have to understand is that what Satan is shooting at us is more dangerous than we give it credit for being. They're not just arrows, they're flaming arrows. So there's this fire coming at us, this consuming fire being shot at us. And my question now becomes, well, what fire does our faith put out? You see, because Ephesians 6 and 16 talks about the fire that Satan's shooting at us, these flaming arrows. But also in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, we're talked about the fire of the Spirit. You see, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, and you can turn there if you'd like and check me on this, but it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, correct me if I'm wrong, it says, be joyful always, pray continually. And we can, and guys, we can dumb that verse down all we want, but you know what it says? Pray continually. Well, I can't pray all the time. Okay. That's a choice. That's a choice you make. Well, you're telling me that I'm supposed to be praying all the time. I'm not trying to tell you anything. I'm just reading the Word of God. The Word of the Creator of all that we see and know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, all of that. I'm telling you, His Word says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Continue to pray. Never not be praying is what that says. Now, if the only way that you ever know to pray is what we were learned in the good old days about, okay, we got to get everything right and all this, and I got to fold my hands, I got to bow my head, I got to close my eyes, I got to start it with, dear Lord, please this and that, and then I got to end it with, guide, guard, and direct us, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. If I've got to do all that, then that's going to be difficult for you to do driving down the highway. But if you can just have a conversation with God, like I have with Sue Ellen during the day when she's here, or Julia, or Mr. Bill, or anybody, and just say, God, what are you doing? Why am I here? What is this? Then you can pray continually. But if God is this stoic, aloof, whatever, then it's going to be hard to pray continually. We're going to figure out ways that, well, no, it says a prayerful attitude. No, it says pray continually. Don't ever not be praying. Continue your conversation with God. And you know, if you're having a conversation with God, it's really hard to cuss out somebody that did something bad to you. Have you ever noticed that? It's hard to be a jerk to somebody at the Walmart when you're talking to God and somebody, hey, God, what's up? Oh, man, yeah, I appreciate that too. And oh, you go right on ahead. Me and God are just chilling here. See, that's what that verse is talking about. Because it goes on to say, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. If you're not continually praying, then a circumstance is going to come and go, and I didn't give thanks to God for it. Because see, if I'm just talking to Him and something happens, thank you, God, and just keep on, you know. That's what the Bible says. Let's not water it down anymore. Can we be real? Can we be real Christians, real Christ followers, and stop watering down the Bible? And can we pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, the good, the bad, the dark, the light, the sunny, the rainy? Can we give thanks to God? Because as I counsel people, don't waste a good hurt when something's going wrong. Can we trust God more and then thank Him for the difficult times that showed me Your glory, God? See how that works? Can we be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances? Oh, by the way, he follows that up with, this is God's will for your life in Christ Jesus. And then he says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. You see, because Satan's throwing these darts at us that are burning, flaming to kill us, and God is giving us this living fire of the Holy Spirit to breathe and to burn life into us. The fire of Satan takes life from us. The fire of the Holy Spirit burns life into us and baptizes us in the reality of God and consumes us. And I'm afraid that so often our faith, our little, weak, wobbly foundation on me and my understanding, and when I'm the foundation of my faith, and when I'm the foundation of my armor, and when my understanding, my pleasing God, my standing before Him okay in my doctrine and understanding, in that kind of faith doesn't do anything to the fiery darts of Satan, but it extinguishes the fire of the Holy Spirit, and we're no fit for His service than anything. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm going to put these up there. Oh, wait. Did I mess up? Okay, no, I didn't. All right. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. I got ahead of myself there. Whew, this gets exciting. Helmet of salvation, next thing. We're going to have to go quickly through this one. Give me till 5 after. I can get it done, I promise. Helmet of salvation, next thing he says. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, be joyful, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Then he says, put on the helmet of salvation. What does it say? Take up the shield, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We'll get to that next week. Helmet of salvation, what you think about matters. What you think about the helmet, this faith that we have that's mobile. Oh, that's one thing I forgot to say. The faith is movable. It's mobile. It moves around. It protects us from this side, from that side. It's not some stagnant thing that's unmoving and unyielding. The faith that we have moves around, and it's fit for all circumstances. Now, helmet of salvation, what you think about matters. Colossians 3 and chapter 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Set your mind. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, you're dead to sin. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. There are times when we have to be concerned with what we love. Remember, breastplate of righteousness, guard your heart. What are you in love with? Guard what you fall in love with. And then there are times when we have to understand that we've got to guard what we know. Guard what we love and guard what we know. Because Satan has not changed his tactics in as many years as there's been people. We have to guard what we know. Be concerned with what we know. You see, salvation, the helmet of salvation, you know why it's not the helmet of truth or the helmet of this or the helmet? It's the helmet of salvation. Salvation protects us from that fatal blow, that life-ending blow. Remember in the garden? You see, our minds doubt. That's what today is about. Do you understand that? That today is about the doubts that we have. Last Sunday was about the doubts that we have. Next Sunday will be about the doubts that we have. When we look around and we say, oh, you believe again? Okay, I do too. Because it's unbelievable, this story that I read about. The power of God, supernatural forces at work, things I can't see affecting me. Unbelievable. You know, I was talking to a young man that came to me a couple of weeks ago and said, hey, I want to be baptized. I said, oh, man, that's awesome. We talked for a little bit and I said, do you believe in God? Do you believe God is real? And he said, yeah, I do. They always say that because I'm the preacher. Oh, yeah, I do. I'm supposed to. And then I say, come on. All the time? You never doubt. You never wonder. You never think, oh, man, is this real? Well, you never doubt. Of course you do. He said, no, I don't. And then I told him, I said, well, you know what I do? Sometimes I wonder if all this is real. And then he took a deep breath and kind of smiled and he said, yeah, I do too. I said, it's okay. We doubt. But then I come together on Sunday. I see Aaron and he believes again today. He's trying to. Frank believes again today. Dan, you believe again today? Well, I can too. I can too. See, today is about our doubts. See, I doubt myself. I doubt that I'm good enough to stand before a holy God. I doubt that He's really saved me. And I doubt that I can please Him. And then I see Everett, and Everett reminds me, Shane, you can't. You can't please Him. You can't stand before Him. You can't do enough right. You can't do enough correctly. But He loves you anyway. And you're still saved. And you know how Everett knows that? Because Everett knows he's not good enough either. He knows that he can't please Him enough either. But he knows that Christ pleased Him enough for him, for me, and everyone else. Remember foundation? Christ pleased God enough for all of us. What you think about matters. Our salvation protects us. That's what he says remember in Deuteronomy, this is what I wanted to get to. I got way ahead of it. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 1 where they come to the land of Canaan? People have already gotten out of Egypt. They've already been over the Red Sea. They've already seen the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke. They've already seen all that. They've seen the plagues affect a nation and leave them alone. They've seen the hand of God. And they get to the land of Canaan. They go in and they say, oh, we're doomed. We're doomed. God brought us out here to die. No, He didn't. You see, Satan has not changed his tactics from the garden. Satan is trying to sow doubts in the minds of those who want to believe in God, who want to trust God. And he said, and Satan sows these doubts. And remember he said, what did God say? No, God didn't say that. God said this. And God, he wants you to believe that God is about something other than what God is really about. He wants you to believe that God is concerned with so many other petty things that he's looking for a way to kill you. And that's not true. See, Satan wants us to believe that God's trying to figure out a way to make us miserable, to make us suffer. He's trying to figure out a way to condemn us, whether he needs a technicality or not. That's why we get so hung up on what it says and what it, well, it doesn't say that, so I might not be able to. And if we do this, God's not looking for a technicality to send you to hell. He's not. Satan sows doubts into the minds of people, and we need to have salvation as our helmet, protecting us. What we know, I stand before you today as a sinner saved by grace, by Jesus Christ. I am saved. I sin when I know I do. Sin is so pervasive, it's so prolific that there are things that I do I didn't even realize were sins. And he saved me from those two. Isaiah 52 and 7 says this, beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of salvation. of salvation. Not the good news of, hey, we've got it all figured out, and if you do this, you do this, you do this, you don't do that, 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 and that, and you do this, and you abstain from that. Well, this is a gray area, but we don't know. But we think we've got it figured out. No, it's the good news of salvation. The good news of salvation. And all you have to do, all you have to do is trust that the God who made you wants you to be with Him now and all throughout eternity. That's good news. Just think about that, and it'll save you from fatal blow after fatal blow after fatal blow. This morning, you are invited to trust. You're invited to be free. You're invited to be free from comfort levels, from what I like, what you like and what you don't like. You're free from doubts. You're free from all of these things. This morning, you're invited to be free. To be free from the attacks of Satan. To have your faith grow to a shield that's bigger than something small, bigger than something that doesn't inspire us. To have your faith just to be something massive that encourages you to take your stand against the devil's schemes. And you're invited to put on a knowledge of the salvation of God. A knowledge of the salvation of God that protects us from the doubts that Satan would sow. You need to be free this morning. If you have doubts, if you have fears, if you have worries, anything, if you want to be prayed for, to be prayed with, if you want to proclaim Christ as your Savior, be baptized to have all of your doubts, fears, sin, everything washed away, let us know. As together we stand and as we sing.